not unusual for the little cord thing to get stuck on the pew as I walk out. And here we are today, it got stuck on the pew thing. But it's good to see everyone out. I really appreciate it. Thanks for opening up to page 2 in your Bible. Ed gave me grief about that because it's page 2 that you'd be able to find it. But I'm glad that you're still there. We got several in the audience this morning, maybe for the first time, maybe for... Maybe you've been here a few times, but maybe you haven't been regular on Sunday morning, so you don't kind of like understand what we've been doing for the last, really, kind of like 3 years, where we've had a church theme where each quarter we've had a specific emphasis for that theme. And at the end of that time, at the end of each quarter, we try to wrap it all up. We try to tie a bow on it, where we're not really telling you anything new, but where we're trying to remind you of the things that we discussed for that time. Which doesn't mean you can check out and ignore what is said today because it's not new, but it's so that it can be reinforced so that we can live it, right? So as we know, our theme this year has been fulfilling my purpose. And in this quarter in particular, we've been talking about fulfilling my purpose in my home. And we've been looking at God's purpose for me and my relationship and whatever that is in my house, in my home. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And maybe it's apropos that what happened on Friday happened at the end of this quarter. So I was sitting in the gym and I was on the stationary bike and I was working out. And I get a text letting me know the Supreme Court had stated their ruling. That it is now a right for a man and a man to be married to one another in all 50 states. And it is now a right for a woman to be married to another woman in all 50 states. And you can see our capital, what they wanted to show on that evening. I think I heard something about the Empire State Building will have rainbow color lights on it upcoming. And the Freedom Tower apparently has already had it. All those types of things. And there was a lot of different reaction to that. The reaction in this audience is probably different than the reaction in the majority of the country. What I would suggest, and I would maybe venture to guess, maybe is the proper way of saying that, that the reaction within here would be even different from person to person of what you felt, what you think about the ruling, the decision, all of those types of things. I found it interesting this morning as I was looking at some other news sites that I normally do, that I'm from the state of Alabama. So the state of Alabama was one of those states that did not, they wanted to ban it. They did not want to honor that. So I was like, well, I wonder what AL.com, which is the collaborative of all of the newspapers in the state. I wonder what they said about it. And so I got there and they had this thing as the very first one said, the nation reacted, how the nation reacted. And so they just had the headlines of certain newspapers throughout all 50 states. And guess which one they chose for New Jersey? Our good old Star Ledger. So there's probably three of you in the audience who still actually have that either delivered to your house or you go to the store and buy it. Ed and Bill would be about the only two. The rest of us, we read it online. And if you saw yesterday's, this is what you would see. And you may not be able to read that, and that's okay. But it was quoting from the justice who wrote on behalf. And this is what it says. No union is more profound than marriage, for it embodies the highest ideals of love, fidelity, devotion, sacrifice, and family. In forming a marital union, two people become something greater than once they were. As some of the petitioners in these cases demonstrate, marriage embodies a love that may endure even past death. It would misunderstand these men and women to say that they disrespect the idea of marriage. Their plea is that they do respect it. And they respect it so deeply, and here's where I want you to focus, that they seek to find its fulfillment for themselves.
Their hope is not to be condemned to live in loneliness, excluded from one of civilization's oldest institutions. They ask for equal dignity in the eyes of the law, and the Constitution grants them that right. This morning, the entire sermon is not about this issue. But the justice recognized that they were looking for fulfillment of something. And it wasn't fulfilling God's purpose for them. It is fulfilling their purpose for themselves. Just like I might want to fulfill my own purpose, you fill in the blank what that is, for myself. And that's not what Christians are. Christians fulfill the purpose that God has given them. And so what we have is throughout all civilizations, not just our civilization, all civilizations, God's plan has been disregarded. It's nothing new that we live in this world. Notice that in Romans chapter 1. That our culture, our generation, our civilization is not the first one to have the desire for a man to be with a man or for a woman to be with a woman. That's not new. You would have that in Romans chapter 1, where Paul would say that God gave them up, verse 26. God gave them up to vile passions, desires, lust. And here's what those vile things were. They exchanged, the women that is, the natural use for that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. That was 2,000 years ago. And why did they do it? They wanted to do it. And what did God allow them to do? He gave them up to it. And they received penalties within their body. And notice at the end of the chapter, after he lists other things. Things such as being disobedient to parents. There's your family as well. In verse 31, undiscerning, people who are untrustworthy, who are unloving, who are unforgiving, who are unmerciful. And these people, they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, spiritual death. And not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. That's what our Supreme Court did on Friday. They approved of the things that God disapproves. The things that He calls in Leviticus chapter 18 in the law of Moses an abomination. The thing which is disgusting to look at. It's always been that way with God. But you know, that's not the only thing people deal with. They disregard about that. They disregard that man and woman even need to be joined together in marriage. In Hebrews chapter 13, and you would see this, that marriage is held in honor by all. Verse 4. But what does he say? That's not the way it is. And that bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So what's a fornicator? A fornicator is someone who sleeps with somebody who is not their spouse. An adulterer is somebody who sleeps with someone who is not their spouse, who is married. Or they sleep with someone else who is a spouse of another person. So basically, if you are having sex with anyone that you are not married to, God will judge you. And people are just like, I don't care about that. I love this person. I want to be with this person. And so they ignore it. They disregard it. And guess what? Christians do that too. You have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You've got it all over the place of, man, this is a real problem, a real temptation, and we know what God wants and we just disregard it. Because we don't care about His purpose. We care about fulfilling my personal purpose and desire. And we also saw that people disregard God's way when the divorce rate is 1 out of 2. And we know what the Lord says about that and what the Lord feels about that in the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, where, guess what? The people were still trying to offer sacrifices to God. And they were still coming and offering sacrifices. But God lets them know that He's not accepting their worship. Their worship is not okay to them, verse 13. The second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore. He doesn't get it. You're there and you're offering your tears and you, all this. And God says, let me tell you why I'm not accepting your offering. Notice verse 14. You say, what reason? Because the Lord has been witness. Because you and the wife of your youth, with whom you dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You had your wife, and you dealt treacherously with her. You put her away. You broke that covenant that you made with her. So verse 15, He did not make them one spirit, the remnant of the spirit. I want you to go down to the last verse. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Why? For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You want to mess with something that God hates, you go right ahead. But no, He will deal with you. That's not new. That's been going on for all civilizations. But God's plan is clear, as Ed read for us in Genesis 2. From the beginning, it was woman was created for man. That does not mean that she is inferior to man. That does not mean that she is man's slave. But she was created for man to be his helper, to be his suit. They are a complement together. And that's what God intended. Not one man and one man, but one man and one woman. And He intended for him, the man, to leave his mother and his father. He leaves his family and he is joined to her. And they become a family. They become one flesh. And they don't separate what God has joined together, as Jesus says in Matthew 19. They keep that covenant with the wife of their youth. And so some of you may be in some rocky spots. God's purpose is clear. Stay true to your spouse. Don't be fornicating. And don't go to someone else who is of that same sex. That's not God's purpose for us. So we talked about setting up our home, didn't we? Michael asked a few questions about all of that. So when you think about setting up your home, you think, well, what's going to guide us? What's going to be our guidebook? Well, how are we going to make decisions in life? Some people make decisions by the way they feel. I'm kind of one of those people, unfortunately. So I have to kick that a lot of times. That's not what should be guiding your home. As we've seen, what should be guiding our home is what God desires. What God wants. And so the Word of God is going to guide our home. We ask, well, let's say if I get married. So I'm not married, right? But let's say one day I want to get married. If I'm married, who am I going to marry? Because that's going to have a pretty major impact on my home, isn't it? What's that person going to do? How is that person going to affect me spiritually? Are they going to help me grow closer to God? Are they going to pull me further away? Are we going to work together to bring others closer to God, or are we going to push other people away? What's our effect going to be for one another? Can we help one another? And if we have children, what's my spouse's impact going to be on the children? Is the husband going to be always yelling? Is the wife always going to be nagging? Is the mother always going to be nagging? Are they going to be overbearing? And we talked about breaking a child as opposed to guiding a child. Well, what are they going to be? Are they going to see a good example of what a father should be? Are they going to see a good example of what a mother should be? Or are they going to look and be like, I do not want to be like that spouse, my mother or my father? You got to think about all that before you ever sign the papers, before you ever walk up to the altar and say, I do. Because you don't want to realize, oh man, this is bad, this is bad. And you've made that covenant. And you have to honor that covenant. It's a serious, serious thing. So we talked about, you set it up. There are different roles that you're going to play in that. You've got no children, you're a spouse. So we talked about being a godly spouse, right? We talked about several things, but one of the big things we see is that we needed to be faithful to one another. We just saw that in Malachi 2. Don't deal treacherously with your wife, but I want you to open up to Proverbs chapter 5. That's one of those that we've looked at on Wednesday night. We looked at it last week if you're at the Proverbs study at Wendy's. We looked at that. But you notice in verse 15, Solomon says to his son, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. And he's using this as you have a wife and she is water to you. You drink it from your own. Verse 17. Let them not be only for you, only your own, and let them not be for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. And here it is, rejoice with the wife of your youth, your first one. And as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love or intoxicated with her love. You're always wrapped up with your wife and your husband, always. Why should you, my son, be enraptured with an immoral woman and embraced in the arms of a seductress? You need to be together. You need to be faithful to one another. You're not going all over the place in that. You're not spreading. You're not sharing. You're keeping your wife and your husband to yourself. But we also notice that they got to grow together. Too many times we see people, as the marriage goes, they grow farther and farther apart. And it's not supposed to be that way. God's plan is that they grow closer and closer together. So we looked at a passage like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where the husband is given maybe, in my estimation, not being a husband, but as I look at it in theory, maybe the most difficult command the husband is given. In verse 7, is that he is to dwell with his wife in understanding. That seems very difficult to me because of the women that I know, including my mother and my sisters and my friends. I don't understand them. So I can only imagine what it is like for you men who have a spouse, how difficult that is. But as you spent more time with them, day in and day out, I would think that you would learn to grow with them and understand them more and closer. And you treat her in such a way that she is more fragile than you as that weaker vessel. And you treat her as she is very important to you. And you value her because God valued her, as we saw earlier in that verse. He looks at her, and if she does her job as a wife, her beauty is imperishable and very precious in the eyes of God. But if we're growing further apart, That's not pleasing. We're not growing closer. And the spouse, they fulfill their obligations. We've seen things in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, where the wife does not control her body, and the husband does not control his body. But they serve one another. They give to what the other is due. And that's sexually, and that's in these big roles that we look at and we think about. From Ephesians and Colossians, where, as we just saw in 1 Peter 3, you're supposed to understand your wife, husbands. And husbands, as Ephesians 6 says, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And here it is, gave Himself up for her. It's a sacrificial love. That's what husbands are called to do, is to sacrifice for their wife. Whatever it takes, because you love her and you cherish her as your own body and your own flesh, you give up things for her. That's God's purpose. Or if you're the wife, the purpose is you submit to your husband. That's your job. It's not that you are less important, but you're like the church. And the church submits in everything. So the wife is to submit to her husband in everything. As in the Lord. As in the things that are right to do. If he tells you to go and rob the bank, you don't go and rob the bank. You say, no, I can't go against my God. But if he says, we're sending our kids to this school, or we're going to homeschool our children, you go along with it. And you might not necessarily agree with it. But God has given him that right. And husbands, I hope that you don't just make those decisions without your wife's value and input. It's not a dictatorship. But yet, you submit. And as we see at the end of the chapter there in Ephesians 6, in the very last verse, husbands, see that you love your wives. Wives, see that she respects her husband with the honor and the fear that is deserved. As 1 Peter 3 would say, she calls him Lord. She respects him. She respects his position. And when the husband does what he's supposed to do, it makes it easier for her to respect him as well as respect the position. So your godly spouse, maybe you're lucky and you're a godly parent. Because we understood that a parent doesn't receive, a parent gives. A parent gives their child. We look at several things. We saw that the parent gives the child back to the Lord. Because as Psalm 127 says, children are a heritage. And we might use the word inheritance from the Lord. They're given to us from the Lord. And we need to recognize that they don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord, and it is our job, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, to train them up. And by the way, that word train is translated everywhere else in the Old Testament as dedicate. You dedicate that child to the Lord. That child is the Lord's. And so what you do, you give them what they need. They need food. They need clothes. They need a place to live. They need love. And if you don't provide that, you're worse than an unbeliever. You not only give them that, you give them support. And we looked at that Psalm 103, like a man does with his child. He gives comfort to him. And the idea is God does that to us because He knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. And like you as a parent, you were there as a teenager. You knew all those pressures. You knew what it was like as a young adult trying to find your way in life and the difficulties of all the things that would go on. You understand that. And so you try to support them and help them through so that they can be what they need to be. And you offer them encouragement. As Colossians 3 says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Your job is to encourage them to do right. Yeah, are they going to sometimes be upset with you? Yeah. But you don't discourage them. You encourage them to follow God. You give them discipline. You give them what they need. Sometimes they need to be corrected. Don't withhold that from them. The one who spares the rod spoils the child. It's not good. It's not right. Sometimes you have to do that. And we saw that it's the parents' responsibility, not the church's responsibility, to teach about the Lord. Now, the church is going to teach people about the Lord. But we saw in Deuteronomy 6 that parents are to teach their children diligently. When they go to bed, when they rise up, when they walk along the way, they teach them diligently. It's their responsibility. And so they'll be an example. The parents will be an example of obedience because they will follow God. And it will be consistent. And it will be regular. And it will be with joy because you want to please God. They will see an example of someone who wants to worship God. So when they go on vacation, they'll go out of their way to worship with the saints. They'll see a people who will drop down on their knees and give God thanks because something great happened to them at work. They'll see that, and it won't be a show. It will be legitimate worship of God because of what He's done. And they'll also see parents who do wrong. But parents who admit, I didn't handle that correctly. I shouldn't have done that to you. I'm sorry that you saw me be this way. That's not what I'm trying to be. And if I can't admit that I'm wrong to my kids, I sure ain't going to admit to anybody else. And the children need to see that. Because guess what they're going to do when they get older? Be just like dad. Be just like mom. Always got an excuse. It was never me. A godly parent says, I'm sorry. I didn't do it. I was not right in this. So godly children, as we close out, we saw godly children, they basically do four things. They obey their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This is well-pleasing, Colossians 3 says. This is what God wants you to do. You listen to them. You obey them in the things that are right. Again, they tell you to go rob a store. You don't go. They honor their parents. They give them the respect. They appreciate what their parents have done. They don't see their parents as a burden and a nuisance and someone who is getting in the way of their street cred. But someone who is looking out for them. They respect them in that way. They listen to their parents because they know they've got their best interests at heart. And sometimes the things that our parents tell us aren't what we want to hear. But if they've seen that their parent cares most about them, they'll listen to them. And that godly child listens even when it's different than what he thought. And fourthly, a godly child has to grow up. She transitions in from being told what to do to being allowed to make their own decisions. And parents, we have to let them loose sometimes. We don't want to let them loose too early, but you sure don't want to let them loose too late either. It's that fine line. But a child has to grow up. A child has to face the consequences of when they make a mistake. Mom and dad can't always come to bail them out. They're there for them. And they are there to support them. And they're there to help them pick them up. But they don't try to act like nothing went wrong. They don't come and cover it all up. They deal with it. And a good child, if they have brothers or sisters, they are their brother's keeper. They look out for them. They solve the problems when problems arise between them because they want peace. And I tell you what, they help each other get through whatever it is they're going through. Now, I tell you, if we do that, we're going to have a better society. It may be a smaller society. It may just be here in our little bubble. But I tell you what, God will be pleased with that. And if we don't fulfill the purpose that God has for us in our homes, it's going to be worse. And it will be worse for us because we knew better and we didn't do any different. You might want that on your hands. I don't think I want that on my hands. Let's not disregard what God wants for us in our homes so that we can perpetuate society to be more and more like Him rather than less and less like Him. This morning's not been a lesson about how you become a Christian. But maybe you know what that is, and you're ready to become a Christian, and you're ready to be baptized in the name of Jesus to be forgiven of your sins. Or maybe you need the prayers of the group here. We ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.